Good evening. As Dr. Spence says, he's asked me to speak the difference between the critical text, the false text, underlying the false Bibles, and the true text, the traditional text underlying our King James Bible. I plan to spend only 2 minutes per page, but as I told him, I forgot my stopwatch tonight. I'll do the best I can. But on page number one, I took up this most of it last time, yesterday, Psalm 11:3, let's say it together. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the destruction of the righteous, the destruction of these firm Greek New Testament texts, cause a destruction of doctrines as well. The other verse on Bible preservation we looked up last time, yesterday, and God keeps His promises. And chapter 2 is the King James Bible's word kept in English, because it's a superior New Testament Greek text. Now notice on your next pages, the first is the good text in this page, and starts with the Tala Bible, the Peshitta, the Wycliffe, the Erasmus, Luther's, Coverdale, Matthew's, the Great Bible, Stephen's, Geneva, Bishop's, Beza's Bible, and 1611, our King James Bible. You can read all the dates, but that's a history of the right and true text, right and true New Testament text. On the next page, you have the bad tree, the corrupt text, starting with the Sinaiticus, which is fake and phony as far as 300 B.A.D. It's in the 1800s, as we said before, as Dr. Jack Mormon has indicated in his new book, was Codex Sinaiticus written in 1840. That's the truth. They pass it off as the oldest of the best, and that's one of the oldest, that in the Vatican. The Vatican manuscript is also, we believe, a phony. They're going to do more work on that, maybe prove that as well. But it starts with the Sinai, the Valentinus, Vaticanus, Jerome's Vulgate, Alexandrian, Ephraimi, from the bottom to the top, the Douay version, Clementine Vulgate, Griesbach, Lachmann, Wordsworth, Tregellis, Alfred, Tichendorf, Westcott, and North, there he is in 1881. That's the basis of all the modern Greek texts and Greek editions. Nestle-Aland is there, and the versions, the NASB, Revised Standard, New American Standard, American Standard, all the other versions of the Bible. United Bible Society is also based on this false tree. And the next page, you see, there are two A words. On the left, you have Antioch, very small print, but we'll pick up the bigger print in the next pages. The next day we're at Alexandrian. A, the Alexandrian, the alternative true text that underlies our King James Bible is from the Antioch background. The false text, Alexandria, Egypt. Now notice the next page, you get a little more detail. You can see the differences in the higher page numbers in print. The Antioch, now there's 17 different things that come from the false, rather the true versions of Scripture. This is the true one at Antioch. In Syria, 17 different structures of the apostles, original New Testament manuscripts, the Syrian Peshitta, the Old Latin, and not the New Latin, not Jerome, but the Old Latin is called the Vetus Satella. That's the actual Latin word for it. And then coming down to papyri manuscripts of Textus Receptus, and then the Uncial, the MSS of Textus Receptus, the capital letters, 150 to 1500 A.D., then the Fate Latin Bibles, Waldensians, Erasmus Greek, right down those 17 different lengths. Now notice at the bottom of this left bottom, it's 5,210 manuscripts. There are about 5,500. 95% of them are proper Greek New Testaments that underline our King James Bible and the right Bible, and a total of them, 5,210. Then on the next page, you'll see some more of these from the proper manuscripts, the Antioch manuscripts. You notice at the top, Martin Luther's Bible was from that. The Tyndale Bible, the Coverdale Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, Stephen's Bible, Geneva Bible, Abyss's Bible, Beza's Bible. All these were proper Bibles, and they're from historical purposes, and the King James Bible finally, in 1611, took place. All from proper Greek texts. What about the improper Greek texts? Next phase, here's the Alexandrian text. That's where the Gnostics lived. That was the headquarters of Gnosticism. Yesterday we talked about the Gnostic false religious faith. What they didn't believe, the apostasy, the false doctrines. But notice some of their doctrines. The papyrus manuscript, and then you see Clement of Alexandria. He was a Gnostic. He's one of the Gnostics that took these false Greek texts and changed word after word after word. And Origen, another Gnostic. Eusebius and Vaticanus, the Vatican manuscripts came from the false text. Sinaiticus says it's a fake. They claim it. All these new versions say it's early. It's the 300s AD. No, it's the 1800s. It was a fake thing, and the history of it has been written. It's been examined and really brought to mind. Then Jerome's Latin Vulgate, a horrible thing. Not like the old Latin, but it's a perversion. And the Alexandrinus and the Reims Douay has that. Then the next page, you see a continuation. These Alexandrian false Greek texts. You can read the dates and so on before, afterwards. Reims Douay again. Griesbach, New Testament. The Lachmann. Then also the Fregellus Greek New Testament. Tichendorf, Alfred, Westcott and Hort, 1881. Westcott and Hort were the most damaging of all the false Greek texts, 1881. They were the basis of the different versions, the United Bible Society, the Alexandrian Bible Society, and the other ones, Nestle Island texts as well. And that's a terrible situation. Tichendorf, Alfred's, Fregellus, and Westcott, 1881. And then, of course, Nestle Island Greek text. And notice those versions are based upon falseness, things that are wrong. The next page talks about the received text. If you want a good received text, hey, kine de athike, New Testament, Greek text underlying the English authorized version, Trinitarian Bible Society has published that text. It's available. It's accurate. Then in the next page, you'll notice a Nestle Island text. That's a false Greek text that's used as a foundation in many of our schools that have gone apostate, some new evangelical, and sad to say some fundamentalist schools still use this fake text, the fake and false New Testament Greek text. Notice it's the 26th edition, 1898, 1979. Well, if it's true, why do you need 26 different editions and changes in it? You see, truth never changes. Our received text never changed. Our King James Bible had six editions, the first six or seven, but finally it's solid, we don't change it. And notice who the editors are on that text. The second edition of the Revised Standard Version, the text of that, some of the editors were Kurt Allen, for example, Matthew Black, Carlo Martini. He was a Roman Catholic cardinal of the Catholic Church in this fake and phony edition of Nestle Island. Metzger, Bruce Metzger from Princeton. Alan Wegren from Chicago. Now, notice on the next page, the Nestle Island Greek New Testament, the biggest fake and phoniness of all these new Greek texts that are used in our colleges and seminaries. I'm glad you don't use that in this school here. Notice all those numbers. I counted them all up. There are 562 different Greek texts. You know what the Nestle Island version says with them? You know what the United Bible Society version does them? They put just with a little letter M for majority. And if you see the footnotes of these false textual Greek New Testaments, the footnotes, you see a whole bunch of things that are wrong manuscripts. Then you see that little M, as if it's only one different manuscript that goes against what they're teaching. There are 562, count all these numbers, hidden up. What treachery, what satanic errors, and what's falsity in these new Bible editions. And the next page talks about the United Bible Society. Nestle Island is one of the texts they use in many schools, or United Bible Society, UBS. And they've gone into the fourth revised edition. Well, if it's true, why have to revise it? fourth different edition. Keep changing and changing and changing. Well, the next talk, next page has got a number of slides on it, but takes us up as a historical monument, which has been summarily rejected as a basis for a correct version. That's what they say about it. And these numbers go across. And then some of them say the Text Receptus is as dead as Queen Anne. That's the assessment. These men today and these men for historical purposes, many hundreds of years, have said the Text Receptus is dead. It's not dead. It's alive and well in planet Earth. Dean Burgon's forefathers. I like Dean Burgon. That's why we named the Dean Burgon Society. He was an Anglican, we're Baptist, we're different religions, but on the text of Scripture, he was a fighter. Notice what he says. If therefore any do complain that I have sometimes hit my opponents rather hard, I take heed to point out that to everything there is a season. I like that. And a time to every purpose under the sun. Time for speaking smoothly. Time for speaking sharply. Notice on the way he said next. And that when the words of inspiration are seriously imperiled, as they now are, it's scarcely possible for one who is determined effectually to preserve the deposit and its integrity to it either too hard, too straight, or too hard. That's Dean Burgon, a fighter. And we must be fighters. The proper text, Greek, proper text, Hebrew, proper text, English as well. We talked about yesterday, heresies of Westcott and Hort. A lot of people say, oh, everything is wonderful. No, we've got a booklet on that. And then also Westcott's denial of Christ's bodily resurrection. As we said yesterday, Westcott and Hort, Anglicans, the same time that Dean Burgon lived, these apostates lived. They didn't like him very much, didn't move up to a deanship, higher than the deanship. He's never a bishop or any higher. But the heresies of Westcott, they were apostates and unbelievers, and yet they're the foundation of these false Greek texts. What was the next page? Beliefs influence conclusions. Dr. Louis Gray Schaefer, he's one of my teachers for 4 years at Dallas Seminary. He's Presbyterian. I didn't agree with Presbyterians, but I'm a Baptist. But he said this, I agree 100%. Talks about apostate religious leaders. Such religious leaders may be highly educated, and they are. They think they are. But education that's wrong is education in untruth. It's not education in truth. I'm highly educated, but if they're not born again, their judgment in spiritual matters is worthless and misleading. Praise God. Westcott and Hort accepted the new Greek Testament, the manuscript of B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai. Of course, we mentioned that Sinai is the one that's the Sinaiticus, is not 300, but 1800s. And we learned that B is very highly associated. Westcott believed that when Vatican B and Sinai, which is only 1800s, not back in the 300s, when they agreed, that was their text of the Scripture. They agreed with falseness and wickedness and sin and not right. The deviant origin of Westcott and Hort's B text, then the deviant origin, it mentions it. And if you were to take all the changes that they made in the Westcott and Hort text versus the Text Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, notice at the bottom of that page, it would take up the Eutychus and all these other ones that accepted this. Almost every deviant Christian sect was represented in Egypt during the second century. They followed the deviant origin of these false Greek texts. And they're mostly there in Alexandria. Clement mentioned some of them. Valentinians, we mentioned that yesterday. Basilians and the Paratites and various others. And then he says, what proportion of Christians in Egypt during the second century were orthodox is not known. Well, they weren't orthodox in Egypt. That was a source of Gnosticism. The next page you notice, Westcott and Hort says, an Egyptian revision. Those accept the Westcott and Hort text are following an Egyptian revision. Now, as we said yesterday, it started with an Egyptian revision. They had the original to start with. Dean Burgon said in Egypt, in Alexandria, They were given the traditional text. When they compared it with their false theology, they said, oh, they can't put that in the Bible. We don't believe that and that and that and that. So they changed these words. They took them right out of the text. And that's, but then it says between 500 and 1881, they were current, Egyptian 200 to 450, abandoned between 500 and 1881. Merely revived in our day, 1881, and stamped as genuine. I mentioned yesterday when you stamp something as genuine, it doesn't mean it's genuine, because we stamp it so. We stamp our paper money that isn't worth the power to blow it up. These dollars, and they start out 100 cents, 50 cents, 10 cents, that's not about 2 cents compared to the original part, and it's going fast. And one day soon, they'll dilapidate all the dollars. In fact, if you don't know it already, you don't own any money in any of your banks. The bank owns your money. And when they say the bank closure, as many closes banks in all the world, if your bank is one that's closed, no money. Think about silver or gold. It's not nothing to do with this mess. But anyway, it's talking about it was abandoned between 500 and 1881, merely revived and stamped as genuine. In the olden days, the dollar was genuine. These days, it's getting smaller and smaller. We bought a house in Collinsville, New Jersey for $27,500. Today, and the dollar what it is today, it's worth $300,000 or $400,000. Imagine what happened to the dollar? $26,500, $300,000. The dollar is shrunk. Anyway, why did I talk about that? Westcott North, the next page, that's simply an Egyptian revision, current. But then it's constant meaning. The modern day text, similar to Westcott and Tort text, all of them, they followed the Westcott and Tort 1881. The textual theories underlie virtually all subsequent work in New Testament textual criticism. They followed these apostates, these unbelievers, these godless men, Episcopal people, Church of England. And the theories of Westcott and Tort, universally almost accepted today. Modern text, Greek text, similar to the Westcott and Tort text, also, two most popular manual editions of the Greek text, Nestle Island and United Bible Society. Those are the ones that people are using instead of the text Receptus. And as Wilbur Pickering says, they adopt those particular false versions. Also, according to Kohlenberger, he said today, Westcott Norton, all subsequent versions accept their basic approach, except for the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And then Philip Comfort, he has a quotation. The textual critics, in fact, someone told me just today, they met me and said the former president of one of the schools was Philip Comfort. Well, this is what he thinks about textual critics have not been able to advance beyond Hort in formalizing a theory. This has troubled certain textual scholars, certainly troubled me. In modern Greek text, similar to the Westcott and Tort text, we quoted that one, the United Bible Societies, Bruce Metzger says that's the way to go. And textual critics and Greek text similar to the Westcott and Tort text, on that next slide, it took as our base at the beginning of the text, Westcott and Tort. That's the way they start with all these modern versions. That's where they start with all the Greek books and studies as well. As well as that. The two manuscripts followed by the Antitext Receptus. They don't go along with those. Notice that Sinai is one of the ones that they follow. They almost worship these two old documents, Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph, as they're notified. Now, at the very bottom of this page, I put these two together. Now, Vatican is normally used as manuscript B, capital B. And Sinai or Sinaiticus, usually they call it Aleph. Now there's B and L, A-L, B-A-L. B-A-L for short is Baal. They're Baal worshippers. That's exactly what they are, B-A-L. Now then if Tichendorf and Tergellus and Westcott and Hort are right, there's no help for it, but the convictions of 18 centuries in their respect must be surrendered. 1800 years. throw them all away. I'm not going to throw away the truth. And the text receptors that underlies our kingdom is by, but if Tichonoff and Corvallis are wrong, in this particular, it follows necessity that doubt is thrown over the whole of their critical method. It's a crucial one. Every page of theirs occurs suspicion at every stage. Now, the defects in the manuscript B, the Vatican, Aleph of Sinai, which is not 300s, but it's in 1800s, we found proof of that. And Dr. Spence has ordered three copies of Dr. Jack Mormon's book. It's going to be coming here soon in your library. You'll be able to read up on that as well. Mutilated in one place, mutilated in others. Defects of manuscript B in Vatican Sinai are mentioned there. And then there's an attorney called Dean Gerald Ullman. Here's a statement he made, which I think is crucial at the bottom of this page. A witness was willfully false in one material part of his testimony is to be distrusted in others. You may reject the whole testimony of a witness who willfully has testified falsely as to a material point unless them all of the evidence you believe, the probability of truth from the testimony in other places. As he says, falsus in unum, falsus in omnibus. Latin for false in one place, false in every other place possible. Now I want to look at what we call the manuscript, Vatican manuscript in the last 12 verses of Mark. That's one of the books our friend from Mexico asked me today. There are five books that Dr. Spence ordered from our ministry, and they're in the book table by Dean Burgon, five of the books that he wrote. He said, what would you recommend? I don't have a lot of money to get all of them, but what would you recommend? What are two of the best? I said, as far as I'm concerned, the received text, or that's one that's the critical received text is the one, and then the other one is the one with the last 12 verses of Mark. Out of the received text for the last 12 verses of Mark, because it gives an illustration. I want to show you some of these things in these slides on the last 12 verses of Mark by Dean Burgon. It's a book of 350 pages. Now, 12 verses are a lot of verses. And practically the only manuscripts that just drop these out completely are Vatican and Sinai. There's one or two other manuscripts leave them out. These are vital verses, and yet they're used in all these different areas of the world, right, and all these different other places. And there's a manuscript evidence for some of these things. Notice, for example, in the next pages, in the whole things in Dean Burgon's day, this, the last 12 verses of Mark, Codex B, the Vatican, has them, or has them not, rather, removes them. Codex Aleph, the Sinai, takes them away. But 18 uncials contain Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark. 18 capital letter manuscripts in the Greek text, the received text. Over 600, about 600 cursive small letter manuscripts have last 12 verses of Mark. Every known uncial or cursive in existence has them. And every known lectionary, and lectionaries, as we said yesterday, are those things that are read from the Greek text in the churches that met in the Greek churches of that day. Then you notice over there, to the right slide, notice the dates of those that have Mark 16, 9 to 20. From 100 AD, Peshitta Syriac, Beta Sidal, the Old Latin, Curatonian Syriac, Tibetan, Sahidic Egyptian, Memphitic Coptic Egyptian, the Gothic of Euphilus, Latin Vulgate, Philoxonian Syriac, Ethiopic, Georgian. The first four of those are way before either Vatican or Sinai ever saw the light of day. Now, where did they get these last 12 verses of Mark if they were not original? Did they make them up? I can see how somebody could memorize a verse of Scripture. Let's say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can see how someone could memorize that, like we have, and write it down in all these different places. But how can some people memorize the last 12 verses of Mark? And every one of them be the same. 12 verses. Yet here they are, all down there. You notice in the dates, the early Bible versions, the dates of the early church fathers, those early church fathers. Now, we don't agree with many of the church fathers, what they taught, but they had to use Bibles, and they did use Bibles. And the Bibles they had in their hands, the 100s, down to 300, the early church fathers, all had the last 12 verses of Mark, the Didache, and the Gospel of Peter, and the Clement, Tertullian, and Origen, Gregory, all these others. And then you notice a date. 19 early church fathers supported the last 12 verses of Mark. Where did they get them if they were not in the original? See, these people that say these weren't there, we've got to cut them out. Now, in your new versions, they did one of two things. Either they cut out in the NASV, NIV, American Standard Version, English Standard Version, all these. If they cut them out completely, you don't find them, or you find them in the footnotes. Sometimes the third way, they're put in brackets. But again, I say, these early church fathers had them, and they're dated there. They're 19 early church fathers supported the last 12 verses. Where did these church fathers get them? They're in the originals. And why don't they keep the original? Because they don't like what's in Mark 16 and 20. Lots of verses, lots of doctrines that are there the Gnostics did not want to have in their Bibles. Then those early church fathers supporting the last 12 verses of Mark from the early Acts of Pilate and this chart all the way down to 500s, and grouped by dates, 100 to 129, 2nd century, three of them, and the 4th century. Well, there's some of those there as well. Four of them in that century, six in the next century, four in the next century, and two in the next. 19 early church fathers used them and had them and referred to them. Verses from the last 12 verses of Mark. So then notice the dates. And some of these men that used group by locations. Some from Antioch in Syria, Constantinople, Hierapolis, Caesarea, Edessa, Carthage, Alexandria, Hippo, Rome, Portus. Well, all these different locations, how did they get them if they were in the original? How did all these, they spread all out. It was truth. And the false version of today deny the last 12 verses of Mark as an error. Those grouped by centuries, 2nd century, Papias, and Justin Martyr, and Irenaeus, all these others, and the century dates from the 2nd century and early church fathers, these witnesses, Apollosus, Messenius, and the notice the next ones are, here you've got the different church fathers, a summary of the early Bible versions, here's Bible versions, not simply church fathers, but the versions that they had here. Gothic version, apostolic version, Eusebius version, and the early version, 16 of these, 10 early Bible versions, the witnesses in the 5th century, for example, Chrysostom and Victor. So the church fathers and the early versions or early translations had the last 4 verses of Mark, and they were proper. They were proper, not improper. And notice the various statements as to the defects of the manuscript be the Vatican and Aleph. Dean Burgon wrote, Codex B comes to us without a history, without recommendation of any kind, except that of antiquity. It bears traces of careless transcriptions. It bears traces of careless transcriptions on every page. The mistakes which the original translators made are of perpetual recurrence. Error after error after error. In fact, you'll notice that in the Vatican Sign of Manuscript alone, in the first 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over 3,000 differences between these two. We mentioned that yesterday as well. If the Vatican is right, Sinai is wrong. If the Sinai is right, Vatican is wrong. They may be both wrong, but they confuse each other, contradict each other. These false Greek manuscripts, 3,000 places in just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, why would anybody want to follow contradictory people that fight in the gospel are 3,000 places. Various manuscripts as to the defects in Vatican and Sinai. Now, if you get down to the bottom of that particular page, the battleground is as follows. Textus Receptus has about 140,521 words. It has about 647 pages. It has about 217 words per page. Well, what does the Westcott and Hort false Greek text of 1881, all these modern editions of that text that change and change and change, what do they have? Well, Westcott and Hort changes the text. It's 5,604 places. But Dr. Jack Mormon found 8,000 places. In these early research parts, there's 5,604. That includes 9,970 words. Battleground, they change. And that's 15.4 words per page. It's changed in all. Who wants to read a Bible that's changed in 15 words per page? It's different than truth. That's 7% of the words. Put them all together, that's 45.9 pages that are altered and false. If you were to take your New Testament text, those 49.5 pages, those 9,700 words will take you through, notice on the next slide, the entire books of James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, that's 10,000 words. The books of Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon and Peter, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, that's 9,000 words. Now, who wants to take away all those words of your Bible? These people that have these new versions, they don't care. I suppose they don't care because they probably don't know. They've never taken the example to count up these things as some of our people have done that are working on these things. 9,000 words. Now, as far as missing words, when the Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt got the text, the received text that underlies the King James Bible, and didn't like the doctrines because it conflicted with the heretical doctrines of Gnosticism. One of your teachers says he teaches Gnosticism. He came up to you yesterday, told me, said, that's a very interesting. I said, he should get that big book that was written by this lady that has all these different things. But in that Greek text, 2,886 words are missing in the modern Greek text because when it was a doctrine like the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ is eternal salvation, eternal deity, and all these other things, his virgin birth, they just dropped out these places. They took out, as we illustrated yesterday, some of those places they dropped out. So 2,886 Greek words are missing in the modern text. In fact, we have a book out, as was mentioned in that picture there, Missing in Modern Versions. Every one of those 2,886 words are showed to you right in the thing that are missing in those versions. Also, we have a book called The Doctored New Testament, written by oldest son, D.A. Waite Jr., The Doctored New Testament. And he documents every one of these 5,604 places where they change. They change this and this and this and this. Remember yesterday, we quoted some of these teachers. They should be honest teachers. I suppose they're honest, but they're certainly misinformed. They said, first of all, there's not a single difference in any of these words in the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort that differs one with the other from the other Greek text of Textus Receptus. Well, if none of them differ, how can you find 5,604 places where they do differ? How can you find them? As I say, I don't know if these men are lying, but they're misinformed. Any teacher that's misinformed of the truth ought to be fired. Instantaneously fired. I know we all can't come to the truth instantaneously, but if we find the truth, we should stick to it and forsake the non-truths. And these teachers, I told you yesterday that the man, Sam Snyder, one of the professors, in fact, the head of the whole Hebrew department of Bob Jones University, was in South Carolina preaching, Pastor Rainey's church, and afterwards, it came through to me, so we just signed the book. I mentioned that yesterday. I want to repeat myself, but I signed it. But in that book, Defending the King James Bible, one of the chapters indicates not completely 356 doctrinal, but over 150 doctrinal changes in their version they're using at Bob Jones. And so he knew the truth. And yet he wrote in his book, there's zero differences. He must not have read my book. Right? He wanted me to sign that book. I don't know why he wanted me to sign the book. But he signed the book. If he'd read the book, he would have read over, I put about 150 different changes, doctrinal changes, in the false version they used at that time at Bob Jones University. And they're using many false versions even today. English Standard Version is their favorite today. And he would never have written that there's zero changes, there are a few changes, or all these other things. 12,686 words missing in modern versions. And that book has been written as well as the Doctor of New Testament. 8,000 different, as we said, Dr. Jack Mormon, an excellent doctor, a writer and of many, many books, big, thick, over 2 inches or 2.5 inches thick, we had on the book table, probably gone now, 8,000 differences between the critical text, the Textus Receptus. Now, when your pastor and your president asked me to speak on the differences between the critical text and the Textus Receptus, I couldn't go through all these 8,000. I couldn't go through all those 8,000, but they're there. And the next, then there was another book that he wrote, and the 8,000 differences, in those 8,000 differences, there are 356 doctrines that are doctrinal passages. Some of them are tiny, small, they don't allow the difference of opinion or doctrines, but 356 are doctrinal passages. We've got to be very careful about those doctrinal passages and the differences between these literature texts. Now, on the next page, it shows you, can't read it too well, but the Greek text, some of the Greek words are changed between the Textus Receptus and the Esalen text. Then, on the next page, the NIV editors. Here's some of the editors. Dr. Kenneth Barker, for example, on the Ankerberg, John Ankerberg show, the telecast, he gave a false picture about the words that are affected. He says, first of all, to keep things in proper perspective, all translations today translate the same Greek text over 98% of the time. He says, this is a fact. It's not a fact. It's a phony statement. It's a false statement. He believes it. This is what they've been taught. You have an uphill climb in this battle for these new Bible versions. Uphill battle. These teachers in schools and seminaries and colleges have been mistaught. They've been educated, all right. Falsely educated. As I was falsely educated as far as the Greek text. They don't want to learn. Some people want to learn, they change. But the same Greek text over 98% of the time. If you go over to the right slide on the right, you'll see, in fact, the slides are going down now. They go down, so God would come down on the page if you're there. And here's Kenneth Barker, the NIV, one of the editors of the NIV, New International Version. He made the false statement. He said, all translations today are translating the same Greek text over 98% of the time. The same as the other man said, Kenneth Barker. This is the editor, Kenneth, the same man. Difference is only 2%. Go down the page, 140,000 words, 647 pages, 217 words per page. And then at the top, the false Greek battleground text, the NIV, it's true that there are 5,604 places. It's false when they change it only 1,500 places. That's what some of them are teaching. That's maybe 2%. It's true to say it includes 9,970 words. The differences between the false Greek text that new versions are based upon and false teachers are teaching, false schools are teaching. And the truth is, it's 2,810 words. That's what they say it is. It's false. The truth is 9,970. Quite a difference between 9,000 and 2,000. The 15.4 words per page is what the truth is as far as the truth differences. They say, oh, just 4.3 words per page. And then they say it's 7% of the words. They say, well, it's just 2% of the words are different. 45.9 pages, they say just 12 pages of difference. These are things that are wrong and false. And then Kenneth Barker said before what he says, then the Vatican sign and manuscript contradict each other in over 3,000 places. We said that before, in the Gospels alone. And the Text Receptus, we mentioned that, the battleground, and what's down there. There's a whole book, Codex B, and it's a lie, which gives you many of these facts. It's a study by Herman Hosker, a very excellent book, and that will tell you a lot of things about these things as well. And then the traditional text was two things about the traditional text. It was accepted by the churches, and is also attested by the evidence. These are the last two pages we want to take, and I think it's less than 55 minutes. I don't have my stopwatch, so I can't see how progress or not progress. But let me simply say the tradition is actually accepted by the churches. And someone asked me, I was in meetings one time defending the King James Bible, and the pastors and all the deacons of this particular church, quite a large church, were there. He said, well, how many of the early churches accepted the traditional text that underlies the King James Bible? I told them, I don't know. I'll look it up. I looked it up. I found these actual places. I found a total of all these that are links, some 37 links that were from historically founded by the rest of it. 37 links. Let's take a look at these things. You study them later as we close, you got the time. But, for instance, historical evidences of the received text during the apostolic age, 33 to 100 AD. All the apostolic churches used the received text. Church of Palestine used it. Syrian Church of Antioch used it. Turn to the downhill next down link. The Peshitta Syriac used it. This is historical evidence for the received text during the early church period, 100 to 312 A.D. Peshitta Syriac used it. The Papyrus 66 used it, used the received text. Italic Church of Southern Italy used it. The Gallic Church of Southern Charts, 150 A.D. used it. The Celtic Church in Great Britain used it. The Church of England, Scotland, and Ireland used it. The Pre-Waldensian churches used it. Waldensians, 120 A.D. and onward, used it. And then at the very top of that page, historical evidences during the received text during the Byzantine period, 312 to 1453. These are the things looked up, these different links. And the Gothic version of the 4th century used it. The Codex W of Matthew used it. Codex A of the Gospels used it. The vast majority of extant New Testament manuscripts used the received text. And then go down to the left, next to the historical, elsewhere in the received text, still the Byzantine period, early church period, 1,000, it's going down, I've got to get right. Sometimes they're left, sometimes they're down these lines. Traditional texts accepted by the churches, historical evidence during the Byzantine period continued. The Greek Orthodox Church used the received text as well. Now, let's pause there. My mom said, well, son, you should go over to the Holy Land. Well, Mom, I don't have the money. I'll give you the money. She sent my wife and me over to the Holy Land one time to visit and tour and see all the holy places. It was a wonderful thing Mom did for me. Of course, Dad was the one that financed it, but I have two daughters. I never knew it growing up, but my dad had a favorite, my older sister, 2 years old. That was Dad's favorite. And I was my mother's favorite. I never knew that till I was out, and the younger sister told me. But she must have prodded Dad, let him go. So he let me go over there. And while we're over in the Holy Land, we stopped at the Orthodox Church, a huge, huge church. There's a man with a tall hat and robes, and I took it he was a pastor of that church. And he was. I said, sir, I'm from the United States. And I wondered, what type of Greek Bible do you use in your Orthodox Church here in the Holy Land? He said, we use the traditional text, and it's still used today. in the Greek Orthodox Church. They haven't changed. Praise God for it. And I'm glad I asked them the question, but they told me the truth. So the Celtic Church, the Church of Scotland and England, pre-Waldensian churches, Church of the Reformation, historical evidences, for example, in the modern church period of 1453 to 1831, Church of the Reformation used it, Erasmus Greek New Testament used it, the Complutensian Polyglot used it, Martin Luther's Bible used it, the evidence there also, and the William Tyndale's Bible used it in the modern period, and the French version of Olivet Tyne used it. The Coverdale Bible used it, 1535. The Matthew's Bible used it as well. And then there also the Taverner's Bible used it in 1539. The Great Bible used it. The Stephen's Bible used it. Geneva Bible. Bishop's Bible. And during the early modern period, 1453 to 1831, the Spanish version, 1569, used it. Some of the Spanish versions today do not use it, of course. The Beza Greek New Testament used it. The Czech version of 1602 used it. The Italian version of Diodati used it. And the King James version, Bible version 1611 used it. And the Elsevier Brothers Greek New Testament used it. And the Received Text of the King James Bible used it. 37 links, historical links, and the Bibles that were translated into the English language. Now, many are in other English languages. I'm sure other languages use it as well, but the English language, traditional, it was accepted by the churches. Accepted by the churches. Why don't the churches today accept? It was accepted by the churches down through the ages. They say, well, we don't want it. It's been taught by our teachers who don't know the truth from the error, that the false text is the way to go. The true text we should discard. We should base all of our new English versions, Spanish versions, French versions, Italian versions, German versions, all the versions of the world, Russian versions, on the false text. That's what we've been brought up on. Very happy to see a school and a church that stands solidly on the proper traditional Textus Receptus Received text. And the basis of that text, Hebrew and also the Greek, which underlies our King James Bible and uses the standard of the King James Bible, and teaches it to the students in the Greek classes here, the Hebrew classes, I'm sure the proper Greek, the proper Hebrew as well, accepted by the churches. But not only that, it was attested by the evidence, accepted by the churches, attested by the evidence. The last slide, I don't know how many minutes I've talked. I hope we didn't go over, but whatever, I went over or under. Since I've been, what? Right now, okay. See, I don't know how. Notice how if it's been accepted and attested by the evidence. We said this yesterday, I want to repeat it because it's important. As far as the papyrus doctrine, that little plant, 81 to 86 of those, 13, only 13 today, were from the West Clinton false Greek text. 75 were from the received Textus Receptus. As far as the percentage, West Clinton only 5% of the places, as opposed to 85%. The uncials, those are capital letter Greek, capital letter in the Greek language, the uncials, there are 267 of those. Only 23 use the false West Clinton North type of text. 2,741 of those uncials are proper traditional text. 1% to 99%. The cursives, those are small Greek letter manuscripts. There are 2,764 of those. Only 23 use the West Continent North text. And yet 2,741 use the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. Percentage, 1%. Wrong, 99% of the proper Greek text. The lectionaries I mentioned before, those are the Bibles I read in all the Greek churches of that day. That's what they read from, the Greek text read in the churches. Now, there are a total of 2,143 lectionaries, zero read from the West Clinton Hort text. All 2,143 the lectionaries from the proper Greek text they're read. That's 0% to 100%. Totals of the 5,255 manuscripts, only 45 use the false Westcott and Hort type of text. That's Westcott and Hort's V and Aleph and 43 others. And 5,210 use the Text of Septuagint that underlies the King James Bible. Percentage-wise, 1% false, 99% true. Now, you have a hard time for me to accept that our Bible, our truth, our Bibles and versions, English, Spanish, Russian, whatever language, should be based on the less than 1% of the evidence. Just imagine if you had to live your life with 1% of something and throw out 99%. Just think if you had to think of that mathematically, live your life so warped as these new version editors are warped, as these teachers in colleges and seminaries and universities are using, instead of the 99% which God has kept and preserved for us in our Textus Receptus received text that underlies our King James Bible. I'm glad this school stands with a 99% with the received traditional Greek Textus Receptus and the Hebrew, I'm sure, Masoretic text as well. Manuscripts show the whole truth accepted by the churches down through the centuries, thousands of years, and attested by the evidence. You take this home, look at it, study it, and you spend many times or no times at all, but I want to leave it for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank the Heavenly Father for a school, a president, teachers, students alike, and visitors and members and attenders of this church that stand for a true New Testament Greek text, a proper King James Bible. Unusual, very interesting. We praise the Lord for them, for the school, the president and vice president, all the teachers, the students. Keep them solid, keep them strong, keep them enduring, unchangeable, immutable, with truth. As they leave the school and go elsewhere, help them not to be influenced wrongly by these false and fake teachers and versions and manuscripts. Keep them faithful to their teaching, what they're learning in this school and in this college and in this church. Bless them and use them. Continue to bless this conference. Bless the president, especially the vice president, the ones who are heading up the ministry, and all the different faithful workers. He told me some 24 verse of workers, some 34, I guess it is, workers and on the staff. Help every one of them to stand firm for the truth and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Now, dear people,